Ben and Josh with us. Various places I go now, I'm known as Karen's husband, maybe Bethany or Daniel or Ben's father. Daniel and Bethany are actually on that Tim team that Martin mentioned earlier. So we're down just to two children this week. We just have our two youngest with us today here in Westside. It's a joy to be with you, and thank you for the invitation. And we're going to read God's word together from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to read just through to verse 5 of chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Let's pray together as we look at a portion of that scripture that we just read together this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the freedom we have this morning to read it together, to consider it together. We thank you, Lord, for the joy of being gathered together to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, I pray now that as we look into your word together, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word and apply it to each and every one of our hearts. That, Father, we might just not hear the words of man this morning, but that we'll hear your word, hear your voice speaking to us. And Father, we pray we leave this building today, not just having heard your word, but Lord, a desire given to us by yourself to not just hear it, but to go and live it out, to apply it to our lives, that we might be a changed people. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The book of 1 Corinthians. Now, I'm not going to go through that whole chapter or that whole passage that we read this morning, but just to give a little bit of background to the book, and maybe it's a book, I don't know if Martin's gone through it in recent times, maybe it's a book he'll go through in the future. There's a lot of stuff there even in that first chapter. Written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit around the year AD 55. It's most likely the second letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And it seems that 1 Corinthians is really a response to a reply they either sent him to his first letter that we don't have today, or at least to some of the news that he got from Chloe's household about some of the division that was taking place within the body of the church there. Corinth itself was a very wealthy city. It was a major trade route for north-south traffic and for east-west traffic as well. But it was also a very immoral city. Somewhere, I suppose, today, like Bangkok, might be an equivalent to the city of Corinth back in that era when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. It's situated on what's called an isthmus, or an isthmus, if you don't know what that is, and I looked it up in the dictionary, it's a narrow strip of land with sea on either side forming a link between two large areas of land. So probably better if I had a picture this morning, but if you can consider sort of a big plot of land with northern Greece, and then you've got this little isthmus, little portion of land, like a small neck of a bottle, if you like, linking another large land mass. Corinth was on that little strip of land, the isthmus, and there was two seas either side of it. And in fact, in Roman times, they built a road, a kind of a way of lifting ships out of one side of the port, putting them on a cart, and wheeling them across the little neck of land to the other side of the sea. And that saved a round trip sailing of about 250 nautical miles from one side of the isthmus to the other. So it was quite a thing. Now, back in Nero's time, Nero decided in the first century to build a canal that would link one side of the sea to the other. And if you think it took a long time for the Kinsale bypass or the Kinsale Road flyover to be finished, that canal was only finished in Corinth in 1893. So Nero had the idea first in the first century, and it was finished in 1893. So the Kinsale Road flyover maybe wasn't such a slow project after all. They had their problems in Corinth too. But the church had its problems. And it was a church full of division, of factions. It was a church which had immorality in its midst. It was a church needing teaching on how to live in such an immoral society. And it was a temple dedicated to one of the gods in Corinth. There were 1,000 temple prostitutes who plied their trade in the evening time on the streets of Corinth. So it was an immoral city. The church was divided. The church had factions, as we read in chapter 1. The church had immorality. There was all sorts of problems to do with spiritual gifts, marriage, leadership, money, false thinking, wrong teaching, abuses at the Lord's table, rich versus poor. There were lots of problems. But the Apostle Paul wrote this letter with a real pastor's heart to help those believers because wrong belief always leads to wrong behavior. And so he wrote to correct their thinking and to correct their behavior. Now this morning, we're not going to look at all of that. Maybe Martin will do that at a later date and he can take you through the rest of the book of Corinthians. But I really want to focus on those first nine verses, the opening nine verses that Paul writes to these believers here this morning. I'd like just to read those first opening nine verses again this morning. So keep your Bibles open and read along with me again. Because Paul, even though despite all those problems in the church, he has some very positive things to say to them as he focuses on the reality that even in the midst of all their difficulties, the God who called them to himself is the God who will keep them. The God who called them to himself is the God who will keep them. So let's read those first nine verses again together this morning. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Paul begins a letter by saying he was called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. How is it that this man who was a blasphemer, who was a persecutor of the church, how is it that he's now here writing this pastoral letter of concern to his fellow believers in this church in Corinth? He recognized himself, he was only there by the will of God, by God's working and dealing in his own life. Paul had formerly arrested others and put them into prison for belonging to this faith, this way, these followers of Jesus. But on the road to Damascus, God had arrested him and turned his life around and changed him from being a persecutor of the faith to being one who proclaimed this faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says he was called to be an apostle. God called him to himself in order that he might send him out to bring this good news to other people. And the church in Galatians once said of Paul, this man who formerly persecuted us is now seeking to preach the faith he once tried to destroy. Paul was an apostle by the will of God, by the workings of God. And Paul himself, who says, look, I was called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, he writes to the Corinthians in verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. To the church of God in Corinth. Those who've been brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Those who've been sanctified in Christ Jesus. So he writes to these believers in the midst of all their difficulties, in the midst of all their problems, in the midst of all their sinfulness that's going on in their midst, and he calls them the church of God. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. And that links in, doesn't it, with what even Martin was saying to the children earlier on and the song that we sang. Because we're not here this morning, are we, as a group of people who say, listen, here we are, and if we try harder to be good and we try harder to be better each week, somehow, someday, maybe, perhaps, we might meet God and get into heaven. That's not our hope at all here this morning. If we know ourselves and we understand ourselves as God sees us, we know that before a holy God this morning, none of us, no matter who we are, no matter what our background, no matter what we've done or that we thought has been good in anything at all, can ever get us right with God. But if we've come by way of the cross, if we've come before God acknowledging our sin, if we've come to God on the basis of what Christ has done through shedding his blood, the one who was good, the one who was innocent, the one who was without sin, and we've put our faith and trust in him, the Bible says, as far as God sees us this morning, despite maybe the sins even of today or of yesterday or of earlier in the week or whatever, the wonder of it is that if God has brought us into his family, if God has called us to himself this morning, we belong to God. And Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and said to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified, not in of themselves or their good deeds or their good work, but sanctified, made holy in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Peter wrote to the churches he wrote to and said this: you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And this morning, if you're a believer, God has brought you into his family. You belong to him. You are in the family of God. And Paul could write to these believers in the midst of all their struggles and say to the church of God in Corinth. Oh yes, they had their faults. Yes, they had their flaws. They were far from being perfect. And there was sinful actions and things going on in the church that had to be dealt with. God doesn't condone our sin, never sweeps it under the carpet, never pretends it's not there. There was stuff for Paul to deal with. But God can look beyond our sin because of what Christ has done. And in fact, other translations talk about to the saints in Corinth. Not people who've been, you know, made holy by a church after they've died and so many miracles have been attributed to them after they've gone into the grave. But people have been set apart by God. Set apart by Christ. Brought into his family. And if we've been brought into the family of God this morning, we can rejoice that we belong to God. And he says, look at us, he says in verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So this morning, if you are a visitor here, doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter the color of your skin, doesn't matter your religious background, if you've come to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did upon that cross for you, you belong to the family of God, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure we've all had that lovely experience where we go on holidays and go somewhere maybe we're not known, and you gather together with other believers. And there's that lovely joy, isn't there, and fellowship, just meeting with people, worshiping with people on the same basis. Not because we're good or that we're better than the people outside, but because of what Christ has done. We're trusting in him and we're rejoicing in him this morning. And I trust if you attend this church regularly, that you'll get baptized and become a member and get involved with Christ's local church here in Westside in Bandon and become part of this community here, worshipping and living out your Christian life to the glory of God where he has called you. To the church of God in Corinth, Paul recognizes that he was an apostle by the will of God. He recognizes that these people he's writing to in Corinth are there because they belong to God. They're there because God has worked in their lives. They're there because God has brought them to that place of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all ultimately from God, isn't it? And from his Son, the Lord Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been set apart for God. And by God's grace this morning, if we're members of his family, one day there's going to be a family reunion, isn't there? Ever had a family reunion in your own particular family? You know, maybe a cousin or a brother comes home from wherever and maybe haven't seen him for 20 years. And, you know, there's lots of people even finding themselves now, people who left Ireland maybe 50 years ago, begin to reconnect with their family back home. But, you know, if we're a believer here this morning, one day there's going to be a family reunion. And it's like no other reunion here on this earth. We're going to have a family reunion and God's going to gather his people from every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. And we're going to be there with that countless number that no man can count, gathered together to worship and glorify the Lamb who was slain, the one who made it all possible for us to be in the family of God in the first place. And Paul later on, towards the end of chapter 1, if you look there for a moment, he says to them, it is because of God, it is because of him, verse 30, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boasts in the Lord. Can I ask you, is that who you boast in this morning? If you do a good deed or something kind for a neighbor, for a friend, or for a family member, are you known as a good person? You know, I once picked up a guy hitching a lift, and not many people hitch anymore, but I suppose about 10 more years ago, a lot of people used to hitch. Not as many people now, though you see the odd person still, sometimes a tourist. But I picked up this guy hitching a lift, and you know, he said to me, "You're really kind. Not very many people do this anymore." And I could have gone, "Yeah, do you know, I'm not a bad guy after all, you know." But you know what I said to him? I said to him, "Do you know what, actually, I'm not kind at all. In fact, I said to him, look, it was up to me, I would have left you at the side of the road. I don't really care what other people left to myself. I look after number one." But I said to him, because Christ has changed my life, you know what? I'm helping you. And I began to share with him my testimony, and not sure then whether he really enjoyed getting the lift or not. But that's the reality, isn't it? And Jesus said, "Then he let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And so it's not just good enough for me to be known as a good person or a kind guy or whatever. If I haven't pointed people to the fact, listen, I'm only helpful and kind or whatever I do, not because of me, left of myself, I wouldn't care about anybody, but because Christ has changed me. And my boast, and our boast, Paul says to these believers in Corinthians, therefore as it is written, let him who boasts, boast only in the Lord. He also reminds them that whatever gifts they have, and later on in the book you'll find that they've got division over gifts and who used the gifts and all the rest, but Paul reminds them that the gifts they have, they all come from God as well. So their salvation comes from God, but their gifts come from God. He says, look, I always thank God, verse 4, for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. So in other words, this grace that has come to them in Christ Jesus, he thanks God for it because Paul recognized that all that they have, all that they have, their gifts, and they've been enriched in every way. Why? Not through their own speaking, not through their own gifts, not through what they have in and of themselves, but only in what they have in Christ Jesus himself. Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. He says in verse 7, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. All that they have comes from God, mediated through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their speaking, their knowledge, their spiritual gifts is not their own. It comes from him. It's all of God. And God ultimately is the one who will keep them until that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Look what he says in verse 8. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Is faithful. God will keep them strong to the end. Paul says in the book of Philippians, doesn't he? He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before faultless before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. So what do we see in the opening verses of this letter? We see God is at work. It is God who calls Paul. It is God who, having called Paul, sent him out to be an apostle, to be a herald, to be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell other people about him. And if you read Acts chapter 18, you'll find there the beginnings of the church in Corinth, when Paul goes there and preaches the gospel, finds Priscilla and Aquila, works with them, and so on. You'll find it all in the opening verses of Acts chapter 18. But we're reminded that it is God who's at work. We're reminded that the church belongs to God. The church in Corinth and the church here in Westside, this church belongs to God. It's God who has called you to himself. It is God who's provided a way of salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God who has you here this morning. It is God who will keep you until that day when Jesus Christ comes back again. You belong to God. And God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. So let's consider for a moment what God has done. Not just what God has done in calling people to himself in this church in Corinth, but let's think for a moment what God has done in calling you, if you're a believer here this morning, to himself here in Westside. Because I think sometimes as believers we're prone to forget, aren't we, where we came from. Look, flick back with me for a moment to Psalm 40. We sometimes forget where we've come from. And sometimes the longer we go on as believers, we lose sight of who we actually really are and what we're really like. Psalm 40, David writes these words. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, this morning, where have we come from? Where has God taken us from? Oh, it may not have been a literal slimy pit and miry clay that we've come out of. But God, who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, God who's taken us from that broad road that was leading us to destruction and put us on the narrow way that leads to life, God in his grace, his mercy, who's taken us and brought us from darkness to light. God who has taken us from being his enemy to being his friend. God who has taken us from those who are bound for eternal destruction to now being on that road that will lead us to eternal life. What has God done? And this morning, God, despite all our difficulties and all our problems and maybe all our struggles with sin and all the rest of it, if you're a believer here this morning, you're counted in that number that Paul speaks of. That worldwide group of people, those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus. But look what God has done. But what is God doing now in our world? If God was calling people then back in AD 55 when Paul wrote that letter to the church in Corinth and a few years before that when they actually came to faith and came to the Lord Jesus, if God was doing that then, what is God doing now? Well, if you're a believer here this morning, the answer is God's doing the same thing, isn't he? Because somewhere, somehow, you heard this good news about the Lord Jesus too. Somebody came and told you that there's a God in heaven who made you. There's a real problem because you're a sinner by nature. You're cut off from God. But God in his mercy, God in his grace, came into this world in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he who was without sin, the one whom the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom there is no sin, with whom I am well pleased. He went to a cross of shame and rejection. And the Bible says, he who was without sin became sin for us. And through his death and resurrection, Jesus told his early disciples, didn't he? The one who was the King of Kings, the one who was the risen King, told those early disciples that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. To me, Jesus said. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That's why there's a church in Corinth, because God had called Paul to himself. And God had called Paul to himself to go and tell others. He'd gone to Corinth. He told people about Jesus Christ. He proclaimed the crucified Christ. He proclaimed the one, it seemed foolishness to them, but he proclaimed the one who died upon the cross. And as he says in verse 24, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We preach Christ crucified. He went to Corinth and preached that message. And it seemed foolishness to Greeks. It was crazy nonsense. How could somebody who died on a cross save anybody? But Paul preached that message. That Christ had come. That Christ had died. That Christ had risen again. And that through faith in him, forgiveness was possible, peace with God, reconciliation with God, being brought into the family of God. What is God doing now? God is working out that eternal plan. A plan that God had in his mind, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before the creation of the world. And he's calling a people to himself from every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. A people of his own who will dwell with him for all eternity. And friends, just like Paul went to Corinth to see a church established there, God calls us today to go to other places, to bring this good news about Jesus to other people. Why? That they too may come to know him. That in that town or in that place, there might be a gathering of people who worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who bring praise and honor and glory to the God in heaven, the one true and living God. Their mission then, to proclaim Christ and him crucified, to declare the good news that the deliverer has come, that the chain of sin has been broken, that death has been defeated in all its three dimensions, that Jerusalem, from Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, they were to go to all nations. And what did they do? They went. And they proclaimed the gospel. They told people about the Lord Jesus. They preached Christ and him crucified. And those who believed got baptized and joined the church and went on to tell other people. And they heard and they believed and they got baptized and they joined the church. And so here we are today in 2014 in Bandon. And the mandate remains the same. Their commission then is our commission now. It hasn't changed. We're to continue to make disciples of Jesus Christ until when? Until the end of the age. Calling people to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. Just like Paul says to the church in Corinth, God who called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. God is calling people to himself now. And our message is not ours to change. The gospel that's revealed to us in the pages of Holy Scripture is not ours to tinker with. Now, people don't like to hear about sin and of judgment. But friends, it's there in the pages of Scripture. But the good news is that the same God who speaks of sin and of judgment and so on is the God who came into the world to deal with that problem. Paul says in verse 17 of chapter 1 that we read, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. And in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, the gospel I preach is not something that man made up, neither did I receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but it came from revelation from Jesus Christ. This message we have here, this book we've been given, is where God has spoken. And we can't go outside it, we can't go beyond it, we can't go above it. It's all that we have, and all that we need is here in the pages of this book that God has given. So the mandate's the same. The message is not ours to change, and the means by which we communicate to people is to proclaim Christ and him crucified. Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You imagine somebody getting maybe a TV camera and put into this room here this morning. And people watching it maybe at home in Bandon and in Kinsale and wherever else this morning. Listening to the songs we've sung, to the prayers we've prayed, to the talk Martin gave. And a lot of people listening be going, look at those silly people. They could be at home in bed, they could be out in their yacht, they could be enjoying themselves. There they are, you know, wasting time in a building, singing praise to a God who doesn't exist, all the rest. You know all the stuff will be said. But we're here this morning, aren't we? With joy in our hearts. Because we know, because we're being saved, this message of the cross, while it may be foolishness to many, it brings joy to us. We know that through that message we have found forgiveness. Our sins have been washed away. We have peace with God. We're back in relationship with him. We've entered into the family of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it brings us joy this morning. Our mandate remains the same. We're to go into all the world and make disciples of Jesus Christ. The message is not ours to change. The means by which we do it is proclaim Christ, make him known, point other people to him. We don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. We don't want people to know about us. We don't want people necessarily to know about our church, but we want people to know about Jesus Christ and what he did upon the cross in order to bring them back to God. There's different ways of doing that, isn't there? And those ways can often be determined by the context we live in, by the culture, by the circumstances, by the community. There are things you do here in Westside that we don't do in Yall, and other churches don't do. Maybe because just you've got a local situation here that warrants something that you do. You have your cancer morning, coffee morning here. I don't know of any other church that does that in the Cork area. But that obviously is applicable, works here in this context here in Westside. And so the methods we use should always be changing. This was John Blanchard last year at a lunchtime gathering in Yall. I know you had him here as well, in the band and the other places in Cork. It was the first time we ever tried anything at lunchtime in Yall. And it was God really blessed. It was over 40 unbelievers came. And it was a horrible day, Peter. You remember, horrible, wet. That made me aware. I don't know if you picked up a chill that day. I don't know. But that was a horrible day. But God brought 40 people under the sound of his word. It might be through sport. This is the Coaching for Christ soccer camp we've had in Yall for the last number of years. And sport obviously is a great way. Craig's done the football in Kinsale. Other ways we can use sport as a means of building that bridge to people that we can bring the gospel to them. Radio and media, other places. This is the radio station in Peru, and I know you heard about it earlier in the year from John Brew. But another method of communicating the same message about Jesus Christ and him crucified to people who need to hear. This is a secondary school in Dungarvan in County Waterford. Sam Rotman at the piano, and we had Sam Rotman with us last year. And tremendous. And sometimes, you know, while those formal occasions are great, sometimes it's in the staff room in schools where personal conversations open up and you begin just to build a bridge and communicate the gospel to teachers as well as to students. Later on in the book of 1 Corinthians, a passage that we probably know really well, whatever else we know about the book, we read these words: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Until he comes. And brothers and sisters here this morning, there's some things we'll only do until Jesus comes again. And rightly so, we should look back to his cross. And we're not going to remember the Lord's table this morning, but regularly we do, don't we? We gather around the Lord's table. What does that do? It brings us back, but it brings me back to my sins. We gather around the Lord's table, reminded again, I have nothing, I am nothing, nothing to offer. But someone came. He died in my place. His blood was shed on my behalf, that my sins could be forgiven, that I could be brought back into relationship with God, that I could have peace with God, that I could have eternal life, that I could worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we look back to his cross until he comes. We should be looking forward to his coming as well. As Paul says to those believers in Corinth, "You do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." Can I ask you this morning, you're looking forward to Christ coming again? Are you living your life today in the light of the fact that he is coming again? Are our priorities, are the things we're involved in, the things we give our time to, our attention to, do we do that in light of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again? Are we eagerly expecting his return? And finally, we should be living out his commission. Sadly, sometimes in the history of the church, we've got lost, haven't we, arguing about the second thing. And people going off into camps and, you know, not MCC camps, into their camps in terms of their corners about that particular issue. But you know what? My understanding of the scripture is this. The only thing we should be doing in between Christ leaving this earth and Jesus coming back again to take his people to be with himself is living out this commission that he's given us to go into all the world, to go therefore and teach all nations. This moment in time, Baptist Missions has an interest in France, in Ireland, in Peru, and in Spain. Maybe God will lead us into other countries, into other situations, other places in time to come. Who knows? But the God who called the people in Corinth to himself, the God who called the people here in Westside to himself, he's the God who wants to call people to himself in Kinsale and other places. You imagine someday soon, somebody here in Westside writing a letter to the Church of God in Kinsale. Wouldn't that be wonderful? God having brought people to himself, reaching out through Baptist Missions and ABWE in Kinsale and others who are involved in the focus group and all the rest, but to the Church of God in Kinsale. What about someday writing a letter to the Church of God in Clonakilty? To the Church of God in Dungarvan? To the Church of God in Mitchellstown? To the Church of God in Passage West? To the Church of God in Macroom? How will it happen? It'll happen as God works in people's lives and calls people to himself. And so we need God. God who brought Paul to himself, God who brought the people in Corinth to himself, God who's promised to keep those people, God who's promised to keep you until that day. We need God to be at work, don't we? God to be at work in your life, God to be at work in my life, God to be at work in the lives of the people who we meet, God by his Spirit drawing people from darkness to light. Can I ask you, will you continue to be a part of what God is doing in this world? Using the gifts that God has given you. Oh, not like the Corinthian church. They got involved in who was better than who and all the rest. And I can do this and I wish I could do that and all. Will you take the gift that God has given you and say, Lord, whatever you've gifted me, I'll do it for your glory. I'll do it for the good of your people. I'll do it for the extension of your kingdom, whether here in Bandon or wherever it might be. Will you do that? Will you use the resources God has given you to further his kingdom here in Bandon, in Kinsale, in West Cork, and across the world? Will you unite with believers here and flee from following mere men and follow Christ, remembering the grace of God, glorying only in him and in him crucified? And until he comes, be involved in taking this good news to others for the glory of his name. Let's pray together.